Because, go back, please, to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. It says, we are God's building. And Paul, preaching the gospel, he says he laid the foundation, preaching the gospel for our salvation. And then he says, I've laid the foundation in verse 10, and another builds on it. In other words, so those who followed on his evangelism and teaching, as Paul went on, others came in to teach and build the body of Christ up in their faith and in their understanding and the grace of God. For the only foundation, verse 11, is Christ. Now look at verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, that does not work initially. It's how we build our Christian life. And that is what is going to be examined initially. Yes, our works too. Our works follow. But the Lord is going to examine how well we have built our Christian life, how we have matured, how we've grown in Christ and our likeness to him, our faithful living. Yes, our witness and works are also going to be examined, but initially it's how we have built our Christian life as we grow in the Lord. That is what is going to be examined. And that is rarely preached on when this text or the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned.
Can you give some examples of that, please, Don?
Well, how you've grown in the Lord, your walk with him, your prayer life, your growing in the knowledge of Christ, your faithfulness to him, your daily walk with him in his love and in his light, as you've grown in your understanding of his word, all this, and as you've grown into his likeness of character, how your new character, how you're being changed with grace and humility, love, compassion, wisdom. That's how we grow. And this will be examined, how we have grown and developed our spiritual qualities. The Christ likeness as it's developed in us in our cooperation with the Lord and his Holy Spirit. That's why I read verse 16, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he's our teacher. He reveals the word, how we're to obey, respond, walk with him daily, walk in truth, walk in the light, walk in Christian love.
It's important that comes first before we are doing works.
Yes,
yeah, I see.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
Because what we are is so important. Then we can demonstrate how we act and work. Is that all right?
Yes, thank you.
So it's how we build our Christian life. We're God's building, verse 9. Foundations laid when we were saved. But verse 12 says how we build on this initial salvation, how we grow in Christ into our maturing of our Christian life. Our strength, our confidence, our faith that grows. Because faith is God's gift anyway. But as he feeds us, blesses us, strengthens us with understanding, confidence to witness. All this is part of our growing together, as well as likeness. Our character changes, our meekness, humility. That's not a natural thing in human beings in the fall, because pride and arrogance and selfishness, that should be put to death, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Christ lives in you and me. So this is what the Lord is going to examine, first of all, how we've grown, and we give an answer to him. We meet him face to face. Now, because he's eternal, he meet every Christian all at once, all together, and talk to each one. You know, he's an unlimited God. He can meet us all. I mean, it's the same way he answers our prayers. Christians all over the world, he can answer them all at once. You see, this is his eternal nature of deity. He's God Almighty, the Son. So he can answer prayer anywhere in the world, all languages. As we come to the Lord, people are praying by the million in different languages. He understands and answers a lot. So we don't limit it in any way, do we? Not at all. So we give an account to him and he will meet with us all together, no doubt. So this isn't going to take 1,000 years. Of course, in eternity, there isn't any time. That's just a point, anyway. So those are the foundations. And the Lord is far more concerned with our relationship to him, our fellowship with him. He's more concerned about that growth than even our works. Because if we're not really growing in the Lord, if we're not really, holiness is another aspect, purity of life. How many of us drink out of a dirty cup? No, we don't. The Lord won't use a Christian who's failing in these different areas. Put them on the shelf. That's to do with our works, anyway. So, yes, holiness, our maturing, all these are important. Obedience and Christ-likeness with the wisdom the Lord gives to us. That is what he examines. Now let's go to these areas of the gold, silver, precious stones. It's all related to this. Now what is the gold? Well, gold in Scripture, and we look at different places back in the Old Testament, gold in the Scriptures symbolizes divine life. We don't become gods, we're clear that, we know, but the very character of Christ's nature grows in us. Now, when the Lord in John 15 spoke about fruit bearing, that does include works, yes, bearing fruit, but it's bearing fruit in our life. Now, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, the love, joy, goodness, patience, temperance, meekness, that's the character of Christ anyway. That is meant to grow. That's how we build on him. His nature is within us. It's how we build the fruits. So, he says, John 15, you abide in the vine, and you will bear fruit. Then more fruit, then much fruit, as you mature. That's more than works. So he's going to examine that. So gold in Scripture is a picture of the divine characteristics that the Lord is looking for. Now, how do we relate God and gold? Okay. First of all, I'd like you to go back, if you will, back to the Exodus. Right back there, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now, this was an unfortunate incident when Moses was up on the mountain with God 40 days and nights receiving the law. What was happening down below? Well, you know, this is where Aaron built, according to the people, they gave him all the gold that was given to them. Look in verse 2 of chapter 32 of Exodus. Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. So they did that, verse 3, everything on the... And then verse 4, he received the gold from their hand, he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How ridiculous. And of course, the Lord was very angry about that. But you see, gold is linked with God or deity in this incident, right? In a false way, yes. But that is what they thought. I mean, we would say, well, how utterly foolish this is. The other things, of course, is you know that when the tabernacle, the instructions came to build the tabernacle, many of the items were overlaid with gold. And the very mercy seat was solid gold above the Ark of the Covenant. There's a mercy seat where the high priest put the blood on once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the idea is that because the Lord was there, you know, the pillar of fire and cloud, night and day, and the Lord was there to meet his people. So the gold symbolized divine life, divine presence. And the mercy seat, pure gold, because God is merciful. God is full of mercy. Oh, that was made of gold, solid gold, quite thick, heavy. So gold certainly symbolizes divine life. And that's what the Lord wants to see in you and me. The Christ-likeness, the development of the very nature of Christ growing in you and in me. That is what he will examine. Now let's go on way back into the New Testament, way forward. Go to 2 Peter, would you please? 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this is where we are called to add virtues to our life. That again is building the spiritual qualities. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Let's look from verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You can say in verse 2, grace and peace is multiplied to us in knowing the Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain or relate to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, knowing him, you see, growing in our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and virtue, verse 4, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, this is it, through these, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's it. A partaker, a receiving of the divine nature. Temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you. The Father's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Trinity live within the believer. We can't understand it, but it's true. But he has given us so many precious promises that through these we are partakers of the divine nature. We are sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We have a relationship with him, Father to children, through Christ the Savior. That is the way we grow. We are receiving, we are walking with him, we grow in life and godliness, purity, holiness, Christ's character being formed in you, Christ formed in you the hope of glory. This is what Paul is saying. So gold, very clearly, is symbolizing the divine presence. Now think of in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar made that huge image, it was made out of solid gold and commanded the people to worship it. Except the Daniel and his three friends, they refused. But you see, it was an image of gold which meant to be worshipped by the Babylonian pagans. So gold, you see, there is a symbolic link. So in other words, the Lord is going to look for gold, the divine life, godliness, purity, holiness, Christ's character being formed in us. He's going to examine that. We have to be open about our lives, and he knows it. So that's important. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 3, then you've got silver. Gold, silver. Now, what is silver? Well, silver is related to redemption or salvation. Now, let's go back to Exodus again, please. Chapter 30 this time. Exodus chapter 30. Now, this is not works yet. It is what we are and what we should become. Chapter 30 of Exodus, please. Look from verse 12. This is when the tabernacle is to be made, and the children of Israel was to bring what they call ransom money. Not that money could save them, doesn't mean that. Chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 12 to 16. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man should give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when you give an offering to the Lord, to make an atonement. Now we know only blood can atone for sin, we know that. But this is called redemption money or ransom money and related to the building of the tabernacle. I'll explain in a moment. To make an atonement for yourself. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, verse 16, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. Now, money doesn't save anybody. That's not the point. Point was that the silver, half shekel by everyone, 20 years old and upwards, was brought together. It was melted down to be the very feet of all the pillars of acacia wood on the outskirts of the tabernacle. And they were fashioned so that the wood would fit into the sockets of silver all the way around. Each piece of wood would fit into the sockets of silver. It's in Exodus. And the point of that in its symbolic meaning is this. All right, we're on the earth. The Lord is in heaven, but he wants to meet us. So the only way he can meet us, of course, is through redemption in Christ. We know that, the shed blood. And this is a symbolism in the Old Testament here in Exodus, that these silver sockets are the link between earth and heaven. silver sockets, the tabernacle, the Lord will come there to meet his people. It was all based on the silver sockets. The wood would fit into the silver sockets. The silver sockets are down on the earth, earthy humanity, but the Lord would come and meet with his people as the tabernacle is built and based on the foundation of the silver sockets. So our basic foundation of our salvation is through the precious blood of Christ, symbolized by silver, back in the Old Testament. Now, again, go back with me from Exodus to Genesis, chapter 37, Joseph. Chapter 37 of Joseph. Genesis 37. And this is concerning Joseph himself. Chapter 37 and verse 28. As you know, the brothers took Joseph and put him in the pit, as you know. And they saw this midnight caravan, camel caravan coming in their direction. They said, yes, now we know what to do with Joseph. So look at verse 28 of Genesis 37. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph down to Egypt. In other words, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed for that price, and that led to our salvation. When Hosea redeemed Gomer, his wife, she was so ruined because of her immorality. She was in the slave market, completely ruined woman. But because Hosea loved his wife, he paid 20, or was it 15? I think it was 15 shekels to get her back. She was only worth half price. She was so ruined in her person. But he loved her and brought her back. He redeemed her with that silver money. So that's only a picture. No one can be saved by money, of course not. But it's a picture that silver is symbolically connected with our redemption. A ransom. Hosea ransomed his wife Gomer for those half price of a slave. Jesus was sold as a slave for 30 pieces. And he went to the cross as a slave, to his father's purposes. So that's silver there, and that's important. In other words, the silver is symbolic of redemption. And the Lord, what's it to do with us? Why is he looking for silver in us? He's looking for the evidence of being saved. He's looking for the evidence that you're saved. Your lifestyle is different. You're born again with the Spirit, new nature. He's looking for the evidence. What's the show from? What's the result? What's the growth from it? He's looking for the growth from salvation in our lives. Understanding the scriptures, our walk with the Lord, our testimony, yeah. But our lifestyle is different. It's changed, isn't it? We're not what we used to be. One day we will be what we ought to be, but that's growth. So go to the New Testament again now. Not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter. 1 Peter. After Hebrews and James, you got 1 Peter. You were in 2 Peter just now. And Peter reminds us of the precious blood of Christ, which is far greater than silver. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, he's writing to Jewish people, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're not redeemed with silver, gold, all tainted with sin. Of course it is. Corruption. That's what he says. Oh no, we're not redeemed with silver, but silver is a symbol in Scripture of redemption, a ransom price. And, of course, we're saved by the blood of Christ far more than silver. So it isn't money that buys anything, of course. All right, back into 1 Corinthians again, if we can. This time we're looking at precious stones. What are those precious stones?
What was that,
Don? 1 Corinthians 3, back there again, please. We looked at gold in verse 12. We looked at silver, same verse. Now, precious stones. No, they're not diamonds or rubies or other gems. Doesn't mean that. I've got a picture here which I can show you later on. Well, it's here, actually. It's a picture of a pagan temple. You see it, well, you've seen them, you know what they're like anyway. But the pagan temple here is still standing. And you can see the roof is held up by the pillars. Yeah? Roof is held up by the pillars. That, in fact, is a pagan temple of Concordia at Agrigento, I presume that's Italy. It's in pretty good shape. I know the roof's fallen in, but the pillars are still there. Many of these pillars in pagan temples were made of marble, strong. And marble, as you know, can be very beautiful in its shapes and colours as well. What's that got to do with the Christian? We're not part of a pagan temple. A pillar in these pagan temples, in many of them in Corinth and Athens, the pillars are still standing, the rest of it's fallen down. You and I are meant to be a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ, standing where many other things fall around us, and we'd remain standing as a pillar, a Christian, in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what's important here. And we should be pillars in the true church, standing when all around us in the world, and sad to say even some Christians, are just falling a little bit and not strong and weak and so on. We're meant to grow. And these pillars were very often beautiful. They were made of marble, not all, but many of them were, which is rather beautiful. And what the Lord is looking for in you and I is the beauty of Jesus. That old chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's Christian growth and development in Christ's likeness, in beauty of character, quality of life, his life, which you can read in the Gospels, of course. That's certainly true. We're going to go on now from 1 Corinthians to the book of Revelation, the last book, of course, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Sometimes, of course, these stones are made of granite. Some are made of limestone, depending on what the stones were around them. Some of them are made of granite. We know that's the toughest stone there is. And very often you see, over the thousands of years, that these stones that you see around our own country stand out as rocks. If they're granite, you just don't wear those away. That's a strong stone. But it's a beautiful stone. It is a tough stone and is good for buildings.
It goes through a lot of heat.
Pardon?
I say it's fallen through a lot of heat.
Thank you very much. There's someone who experienced in stones, yes. Thank you, Val. Made out of heat, yes, that's true. And they're very strong. Well, sometimes the heat is on in our lives, isn't it? But in Revelation chapter 3, it's the word to one of the churches, and it's the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 12. The Church of Philadelphia, in prophetic type, is the church of our own evangelical age. Laodicea is still around us too, of course, that's apostate. But this is a picture of the faithful church. If you look in verse 7, for example, it's a church that has an open door that no one can shut, and Christ keeps it open. Sometimes he shuts opportunities, and no one can open that if he closes it down. So it's the church of opportunity. It's a church of evangelism. Now he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. And this is the last church before apostasy goes rampant. This is a church which the Lord will come for. Verse 11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, what you've developed. No one may take your crown, a crown of reward. But look at the five crowns. Verse 12 is what we want. This is a reward for those who overcome. Now, we shall all overcome in some ways. It's nothing to do with loss of salvation. It is to do with rewards. That's what we're looking at, the throne of rewards. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Not the pagan temple you've just seen, but in the temple of God. The Holy Spirit has made us a temple anyway. But the Lord is going to put us to really have a fulfillment, and also in the New Jerusalem too. See that in a moment. He shall go out no more. We won't want to. I will write on him the name of my God. That's going to be a great privilege. That's a reward. He's got many names. Father's got many names. So is the Lord Jesus. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Your name's going to be there too. And I will write on him my new name. Well, I wonder what that is. We don't know. Can't say. But that is a special privilege, that those who are pillars in the church of Jesus Christ, standing when all else falls around, dependable, strong, trustworthy, that other Christians can come and lean on you and you don't give way. You're going to be a pillar and stand there and let them share their woes, as Christians have them, their problems, their sadnesses, their bereavements, their disappointments, and they can come and share them with you. And you can be on hand to be a helpful comfort. That's being a pillar in the Church of Jesus Christ. That will be rewarded on the day we meet him at the Bema Throne. That's certainly very true. So those things are very important indeed. It is being dependable, upright, sturdy, standing on all else gives way around us, and the world is like that. The world's under stress and pressure, and we get it too, but still stand up there. And get other Christians to join with you to pray that they may stand and you may stand and be strong, trustworthy, dependable. People can trust you with their problems and you won't gossip about it. They can trust you, find you dependable.